Pray. Father, please help us as we come before your word, that you might speak into our hearts. You might speak clearly to us this morning. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a recent television documentary, and it pointed out that the cheetah survives on the African plains by running down its prey. So the big cat, it can start out at about 110 kilometres an hour, but it can't sustain that pace for long. It has a long, sleek body, but it has a disproportionately small heart, and it causes the cheetah to tire really quickly. So unless the cheetah actually catches its prey, its first flurry, it's got to actually abandon the chase. Now, too many Christians are often like cheetahs. They speed into the Christian life, they speed in with great energy, but they lack the heart for sustained effort and they fizzle before the finish. They vow to start faster, to run harder, when what they need is not more speed, but more staying power, stamina that comes from a big heart. And when they miss out on a meal, what they need is patience for the next feed, rather than grumbling or cursing. James 5, 1-6 reminds us of the need to persevere to the end. As Christians, we live in this world with tension. We know that the Lord is coming. We know that when he comes, all things will be made right. We have this hope that we look forward to as Christians, but we live in this world. A world of gratification, of turmoil, of trouble. A world where patience and steadfastness in trials are lost, even though those things are valued by God. They're the things we need to turn to again and again as Christians. And the key to unlocking them is a conviction about the Lord's return and having our hearts strengthened before him. So where are we up to in James? Well, last week we looked at James's attack on these wealthy merchants for their poor actions of defrauding and hoarding and murdering, with the aim of lining their pockets rather than looking after the poor and vulnerable. This was James's third attack after dealing with the issue of slander and planning without God in the second half of chapter 4. But this is all within the umbrella of James 1, 26 and 27. James says, if anyone considers himself religious, does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God and Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after the orphans and the widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So James chapter 2 addresses indifferences to the needy. James 3 talks about failure of speech. And James 4 and 5 talks about denouncing pollution to the world. So where's James going to go next? Well, the opening of verse 7 says, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. And you might say, how is this related to what we've seen in James previously? Moving to the topic of the Lord's return seems rather odd. Now, you could make this connection, as we saw last week. We need to get our eyes off our riches and onto eternal things, which should be the Lord's return. But there's a much deeper connection here. Cast your mind back 3 months when we first started to look at James. James opens, he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And a bit later on in verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he received the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. James opened telling us about the need to persevere, to grow in maturity. And it's this theme he'll now return to in the rest of his letter. As we journey into this last section of this letter, we'll begin to see parallels with what James spoke at the beginning of his letter. So seeing this framework makes good sense, but it also helps with the flow of the letter. The first word in verse 7 is not be patient, but it is the word therefore. NIV doesn't bring that out. As I said previously, Whenever you see a therefore, you should always ask what the therefore is therefore. And in this case, it draws the conclusion of what we've been seeing in chapter 4. In the middle of chapter 4 is the gospel. Call for humility. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. If we're truly shaped by this gospel, we'll leave our pride and our arrogance and our self-indulgence behind. We won't slander. We won't hoard riches. We won't plan without reference to God. Instead of the negative, we will be positive. We will be patient. We will be diligent prayers. We will seek to restore those who have wandered off the path. And we will endure suffering. Remember that our Lord Jesus is coming in judgment and mercy. That's all things that we'll see in the last part of chapter 5. James starts in verse 7. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. What then is patience? Well, if you go to the online dictionary, it defines patience as the ability to wait, or to continue doing something despite difficulties, or to suffer without complaining or becoming annoyed. Now, patience is something we all need because we get annoyed at the little things in life. The wife needs patience when the husband is late home from the sporting activity. The husband needs patience when the wife doesn't want to leave the party because she wants to keep talking. Parents have to show a lot of patience to their kids. Children need patience to learn and to develop. But we also need patience when we encounter significant evils. It's hard to be patient in the face of wickedness and enemies. And that's what James calls us to. And it's particularly relevant for James's audience. Jesus made abundantly clear that he will return to his Father in heaven, but one day he's going to return in a cloud of glory and without warning. Now, Jesus didn't give the specifics about when that would be, whether it would be in the disciples' lifetime, but he did say it would be soon. And we know that soon would be at least 2,000 years. But for James's readers, Christians scattered, facing the pressures of this world, the second coming of Jesus would have been something they really longed for. An end to all the pain and the suffering and the hurt. I often speak with people who they tell me, Craig, I long for the return of Christ, but always because they're hurting through illness or they're struggling with wickedness around them. I'm yet to hear someone say to me, Craig, life is great. Things are going really well. I wish Jesus would return tomorrow. If anything, as Christians, we want the day of the return of Jesus delayed, so that as many people as possible might put their faith and trust in the gospel, so that they won't have to endure the eternal fires of hell. James says, be patient until the Lord returns. I mean, and I know it sounds very passive, you know, like you go to the bus stop and you sit there and sometime the bus will just show up. Yeah, maybe you could talk to others waiting at the bus stop, or you could read a book, but basically just filling in time until the bus comes. Being patient for the Lord's return is anything but. Now, James uses two other terms in this passage. One in verse 8, he says, you too be patient, stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. James calls us to stand firm. More literally, it means strengthen your hearts. You know, last week we learned about the rich, and they fasten their hearts in the day of slaughter. Christians strengthen their hearts with love for God in light of the return of Jesus. Standing firm is more active. A soldier stands firm when they are ready for battle. And then in verse 11, as you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. James uses that word, persevere. Like a runner in a race, or you know, someone on the exercise machine. Persevering to get to the end. We persevere when, despite difficult circumstances, we stay on the course. That's exactly what the Christian life is all about. I mean, think about the parable of the soul for a minute. Three of the four soil profiles, they take root, they begin to grow, but only one goes on to produce fruit. Too many people get choked out by the things of the world or wither away when difficulties come. They don't make it to the end. Christians must persevere and endure. And James helps us with three examples. Example one, farming. James says, "Be patient, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for autumn and spring rains." We live in a farming community. This example resonates with us. We all know you can't just snap your fingers and the rain falls from heaven and then we snap it again and it stops. The rain out of heaven is not a tap. You can't turn it on or off. It comes from God. We don't control it. But in faith, we put our crop in the ground and then we wait for the rain to come. And it can be particularly frustrating. Late April, early May, I went to Sydney 3 times, and when I said our community is patiently waiting for rain, people had this puzzled look on their face. Example 2, the prophets. Verse 10. "Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered." Now, when you think about the prophets in the Old Testament, they had to endure a lot. Now, top of the list would probably be Jeremiah. He preached for 40 years. No one would listen to him. No one would take on board his message. And they threw him in a well and he sank into the mud at the bottom of it. They wanted to kill him. What about Daniel and his 3 friends? What they had to endure. Take someone like Moses, who had to put up with the grumbling, the detractors and the disobedience of the people building this idol calf. And then someone like courageous Micaiah, who withstood the lying prophets of King Ahab and delivered the prophecy of the downfall of the kingdom in 1 Kings 22. The writer of the Hebrews puts it like this. He said, "Some faced jeers and flogging. Others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins. They were destitute, they were persecuted, they were mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in caves and holes in the ground." James says the prophets spoke in the name of the Lord. They suffered not because they did anything wrong, but because they did what is right and they stood up for truth. And the writer of the Hebrews says they were commended for their faith and gained a better resurrection. They were blessed because they were faithful to the task God had called them to. And now here they are, an example of how to endure. Example 3, Job, verse 11. "As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance. You've seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." Now, can we find a better example than Job? I mean, Job endured much. He waited patiently despite his suffering. He persevered despite losing all his wealth and lots of his family and having a bunch of friends who offered woeful advice. Job cried out and complained, yet he did not renounce God. And the Bible says he did not sin. Job's a wonderful example of someone who persevered while suffering for his faith. As James says, we've seen what the Lord finally brought about in his compassion and mercy. The Lord vindicates his people, as he does, he helps us to see him more clearly. The reason we need to be patient and persevere like the prophets in Job is because what James says in verse 8, "Be patient, stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near." The Lord's coming is near. It's nearer today than it was yesterday. But James says in verse 9, the judge is standing at the door. How can that be? How can someone be standing at the door and not come in? I mean, if you go and visit someone, you knock on the door, there's no answer, how long do you wait? If I'm in that situation, I count to 60, and then if I haven't heard a sound, I move on. So how does this work with what James is saying? Well, there's a simple answer. God doesn't work on the same concept of time that we do. Peter says this in his second letter. He says, "Don't forget this one thing, friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day." The fact that Jesus has not returned in God's timeline could only be 2 days. Not very long at all. You know, it's like the little child who asks, "Are we there yet?" You know, 15 minutes into the 15-hour trip, are we there yet? They don't have the capacity to compute the concept of time. And what's important, there's a valid reason God gives for the door not opening. Peter says the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God's primary purpose for not opening the door is to allow sinners to repent, to allow people time to turn from sin, to turn to Christ, to receive salvation and eternal life. I mean, think of the people in your orbit who you know would be in trouble if Jesus came back tomorrow. Every day could be the last day, because we don't know when Jesus will return. What we do know, without any shadow of doubt, is that he is a judge, and he's coming back as judge, and we need to be ready. And so the most important thing anyone can do is to put their faith and trust in Jesus and his work. Everybody needs to do that. So if you haven't, today's the day. Most important decision in life. There's none more important than that decision. But for those of us who have done that, who are now in this waiting period, waiting for the Lord's return, James gives us some helpful tips to help us to be patient and to persevere. The first one, which we sort of touched on, is to strengthen our hearts. So in Luke 9:51, Luke wrote this of Jesus. The time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. It's the same word that's used here in James. It's to resolve to stay the course, to prepare to get in the groove, as they say. To stay focused, in this case, the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus. Now that doesn't mean we do it in our own strength. After all, God has given his Spirit to help us. But he's also given us the means of grace to help us. His word, prayer, church, fellowship, the sacraments, which we need to avail ourselves of. You know, a football team's never going to win a flag if they don't spend time in the gym, if they don't have team meetings to discuss tactics, to work on their skills, to know one another's skills, to develop a culture of support for team members. Now, such a team, if they don't do that, they may be able to compete for a while on talent, but they'll never get there. And it's the same with the Christian life. We'll never make it and stay strong if we abuse or misuse or don't use God's means of grace to us. Secondly, verse 9, don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you too will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. We are not to grumble against each other. Someone said to me once, where do you find the biggest source of negativity and grumbling? It's in the church. The music's too loud. The music's not loud enough. The kids were too loud in church. We don't have enough kids in our church. Someone brought the wrong coffee. The meeting went too long. You know how it is. It's one thing to all get along when church is going really well, but it's another thing when we're under stress. The word James uses here is the idea of groaning or sighing under oppression. So the best example is the Israelites. They groan under the oppression of their slavery to the Egyptians. And when we're stressed and when we're pressured, that's where temptation kicks in. We start with groaning. That's an inward thing. But that spills over to grumbling, which is an external thing. And so we speak with anger, we speak with slander. I desire to have the pressure valve released, and that becomes a demand, and then I start judging and I start punishing people. That's how conflicts and quarrels start. The pressure we face as Christians is enormous. We face persecution, exclusion, oppression, harassment. If we're feeling the weight of our sin, we should be groaning under it. That's what creation does in Romans, says Paul. The fight to die for sin and live for righteousness. It can be enduring. It can be difficult. Facing sickness and broken relationships can be just as draining. But we must not be negative. We must be positive in the hope that we have in Christ. He's coming again. It is the fact that Jesus returns that there is a real and better and more glorious and more fulfilling hope we profess as Christians. And therefore we press on. Now James says more than we should not grumble. He says we must not grumble against each other, or will be judged. Now James has just referred to believers standing firm under duress, but now he implores us to remember the coming of Christ when we grumble against one another. Why is that? Because as Christians, we do not face the wrath of God on Judgment Day, because that's been dealt with by Christ. But what we do face as Christians is an assessment of every word and every deed, and therefore we should see this as a warning to examine our own behaviour. Because when the knocking starts, it will either be blessing or judgment. Thirdly, in verse 12, above all, brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or anything else, that your yes be yes and your no be no, or you'll be condemned. Now, the placement of verse 12, it's long led scholars to being kept busy. Does it belong with our passage or with the passage for next week? And the answer is a bit of both. It's what I call a hinge verse. It concludes the section, but it leads into the next one. Now, when you think about it, where does your grumbling lead you? So often it leads to rash decisions. So often it leads to overconfident boasting. Grumbling leads to the opposite of patience, which is a sign of maturity. Now, we very rarely use oaths today, apart from probably testifying in court or taking office. But the idea behind an oath is truthfulness. Are we going to keep our word? God does. He calls his people to. Because of the lies and deceit of today, we have to formalise such arrangements. But when we're under stress, when we're in trouble, we tend to make unrealistic pledges to God. God says, don't do that. It's better to say what you mean than to have it unfulfilled, to have unfulfilled unrealistic vows hanging over us. It's part of James's call for patience, as he's addressed elsewhere, controlling the tongue. So James, in this section, he calls us to persevere as Christians. The Lord is coming. That's a promise. But James also points us to the character of God. He says the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. That's what gets us through while we wait for the Lord. It's the care of the Father's heart that encourages us to keep going in the Christian walk. God says through the prophet Isaiah, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you, says the Lord. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. James says to us, if we persevere in the strength of God, we'll be blessed, because we will draw near to him and we will see him as we've never seen him before. What a wonderful thing that is, and what a wonderful thing that will be. And even greater is the fact that our end is sure, because God is good, God is merciful, and God is trustworthy. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that one day you will return and set all things right. And Father, that's the basis of which we can persevere in the Christian life. Father, the world often seems difficult. We face struggles. We face temptations. But Father, we do not want to be like seed in the parable that grows but fizzles out. We want to be fruitful. We want people to know that there is judgment coming. Father, please help us and remind us daily that you are coming again, that one day you will come in glory. It is sure and it is certain. Help us as we wait for that day. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.